value on things that are antique, on old things. I was going to use Fred as an example, but he's not here. I'll use him anyway. Isn't it unusual for a man to buy an automobile and drive it? And I know he freezes to death because it has very little heater. He probably has to do like this because his windshield wipers stick on a night like tonight. You tell him what I said, by the way. But it is an antique and an original. And it would be worth more than many of those that we have that are much less old than that. But we sometimes don't recognize that we have a part of, an inheritance from, an antique, a gathering of, or whatever you call it, of government of men and women for a cause that has no equal in all the world. I started out trying to think that if you take the Christian and the church and the dates it began, and you go back that, I think it's 1,960-some-seven, I tried to subtract that out, but years ago, what else can you think of tonight that's old, that people have been a part of and cherished? And now, you can say the pyramids, and we can argue about the age of the pyramids, but that is probably an exception, but there are no institutions. You can't do that. Of course, marriage began before that time, but not yours. And so, if you can think of something to be a good illustration. Now, things that are old, if they're still going on, invariably change. Now, if you don't believe that, get out a picture of yourself 20 years ago and put it up in front of the mirror and place it beside your picture, and then see if you have not undergone some change. But we are a part of an institution that literally has not changed. I challenge every person in here to think about this lesson because it is, to me, a quite powerful lesson. We're going to back 2,000 years ago to when the church started. And we're going to use just a scripture or two about what they were called Christians. And that's we'll get that because that's all we can do. A Christian, if you look it up in Strong's, you'll find is a follower of Christ. And if you look up again what a disciple is, it'll tell you that it's a learner. And the Bible very plainly tells us that come learn of me, Matthew 11:29. And then there's a good scripture there to women. Let the women learn in silence. I'll say that loudly. Then I want to say very close to that, let the men learn in silence also. That doesn't mean that you can ever speak. It means that if you ever do learn, you have to close your mouth a little bit. We've had been blessed with a person today that has never stopped talking since we went out the door this morning. And I've asked her grandmother, I said, does she do this at school? Bless her heart, she's the sweetest thing that ever existed. And so you have to just accept that. But the Bible says, let the women learn in all subjection. It was talking about, the reason it said it that way, there was a problem in the church in New Testament days. And I tell you why I think it was called, what caused it. Women are not allowed to teach over the men. The very Bible very plainly says that. I suffer or permit not a woman to teach over the man, but to be in subjection. And therefore, you're commanded to teach women, and you're commanded to teach children, but you're not to teach public over the man. And so for that very reason, some women stepped out of line when the Holy Spirit gave supernatural gifts to women. I know the Holy Spirit gave the gifts of prophecy to women because we have an example in Acts 20 where Philip's four daughters received that and they gave that prophecy. It's my opinion that they were allowed to do that when the Holy Spirit was teaching them. And don't get all upset with your great progress you're making, ladies, because a donkey was also allowed to speak a message and record in the scriptures. And I don't say that with any comparison to you, but just when God wants something done, He allows it. But That's the reason. Women are to learn in silence. And the Bible, of course, tells us in John 6, 44 and 45, if you're going to get to God in this age, you've got to be taught. You've got to be taught. Only way to get to God. No man can come to the Father except somebody teach him. They shall all be taught of God, and everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. And the seed, Luke 8 and 11, is the word of God. And then in Romans 16, 17, a passage you know, mark them that teach doctrines contrary to that which you have learned. Now they had learned a doctrine that nothing should become contrary to. And that's what the New Testament church is based on. What I'm going to show you tonight is we've got the same thing. Now, disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts 11, 26. This was not a human calling, as the denominational word says. In fact, the word kleo there in Greek is used 10 times in the Scriptures, and every time it's a divine calling. Also, you've got Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 31, 1 through 3, and the Bible says it should come to pass that God would give a new name, which he would name to his followers. And he named that. And disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Then we learn in Acts 26, 26, that a Christian was something you were persuaded. By the way, today if you're a Christian, you're still a learner. And you're a learner of the Word of God. Nothing's changed. It's exactly the same thing in that way. And then, of course, in that passage that we were looking at there, almost thou persuadeth me to be a Christian, Acts 26, 28. We are still persuaded to be a Christian. And I've been trying today to persuade me and you both to be faithful Christians and to become Christians if you're not. And so that still goes on. And so when you stop to look at that, then you recognize it's just exactly like it used to be. Now that's the reason we try to get people to go back and study the book of Acts and the church that was there. We claim to be exactly what they were because we've obeyed exactly what they obeyed. And that's the seed. And seed has a characteristic. If you plant wheat, you get wheat. You don't get turnip greens from planting wheat. You plant the Word of God, you get. And no other denomination can be bought on this earth without planting some seed besides the New Testament church. Where is a Catholic going to get a pope? They're not going to get it out of the Bible. And I go on down, ask a lot of other questions I'm not going to, that they don't get it out of the New Testament. And so we look at the Christians 2,000 years ago. They did what God told them to do, and they continue to do what God told them to do. That's exactly what we're trying to do. Now we look at Christians 50 years ago. I picked up a little book I got, written by J.C. Choate and published in January the 19th, 1954. J.C. Choate. In that particular book, he gives 20 characteristics of Christians 50 years ago. Actually, that's a little more than 50 years ago. Now, a lot of things change in 50 years. A lot of things change in this country. Can you imagine the changes that have taken place? Look at the automobile industry. Aren't you glad that we have heat in our homes that they didn't have 50 years ago and lights? I remember very well, I was in the sixth grade when we got electric lights. And I run into from the house, there's one light right above up in the middle of the living room where I used to go down in front of the fireplace and got my lesson. And so, and y'all don't look at me like some of y'all are almost that old. But anyway, I run into Mom and I said, Mom, this light's blinding me. but I wasn't used to all that light. But isn't it wonderful that we made such progress and things have changed? And I know if you had the cars that we drove, you wouldn't think that they were all as good as what people talk about them. I drove a car to Nashville, a Dodge, old Dodge back then, and my mother stood on the other side and wiped the inside of the windshield to keep it from freezing so I could see out to drive it. I don't guess any of y'all had that experience, but I can remember. But that's good change. But when you look at what reason, there's not good change to the church because God built the church exactly like he wanted it. Christ died for the church of the New Testament. He didn't die for the churches of our generation that are man built. God adds all the saved to the church of the New Testament, or he adds them to none. The church of the New Testament is going to heaven, 1 Corinthians 15:24. I do know where the others are going. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Matthew 15, I've gotten the verse. And so every plant is going to be destroyed that God did not build. And I believe that with all my heart. And so we look at 50 years ago and look at these. Have we made any changes in the Lord's church in 50 years? Everything else in the world's changed. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I hope you've prayed today. Hope you'll pray tonight. Hope you pray for me before you go to bed. Pray without ceasing. We're still doing that. We're still our Bible students. I like to study right out of the Bible. I don't mind books. I think they have a place and are good because they help classes prepare and kind of keep you on the subject. But I like the Bible study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto the people you want to impress. No, that's not what's going on. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, if you think about that, that means God's watching you every time you study. How's he going to know that you are studying in an approved way if he is not aware of your study life? And so we still have that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Christian life is a new life. You're made over. The Bible says there, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. All things are made new. You got a new name. You got a new king. You got a new home. You got a new hope. And we could go on and on and on. It's a new life. And so that was it's still a characteristic. Every Christian was a soul winner 50 years ago or tried to be. James 5:19, the Bible tells the brethren there that if one of you do err from the truth, now when you err from the truth, the Bible means you're lost. You leave the book, you're lost. One who err from the truth and one convert him, that means turn him around. Let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. You've turned a person around that erred from the truth that's going to hell and shall hide a multitude of sin. You've caused them to be saved. That's what the book teaches. And so we know that. And you might not recognize this, but New Testament Christians attended worship. Now you might want to mention to some that's not here tonight that that's a characteristic of New Testament Christians. They attend worship. And Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling. As far as I can understand, this is an assembling. We'll be back to assemble Wednesday night. Well, that is an assembling. And so if you can read that some other way, tell me how, and I will lead on. Now, in 50 years ago, people assembled. Then we have strong convictions. We don't have weak convictions. Your conviction is just as strong as the faith you have in the Word of God. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so we do the same thing. You care for the poor and care for orphans. The church 50 years ago did that. The church 2,000 years ago did that. Matthew 25:31-46. They didn't turn that over to man-made institutions. They worked at that. And so the Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, and they were judged out of the things written in the book. And this passage says, and when you start to read there, that God shall come from heaven, and all nations shall stand before his throne. And Jesus shall judge them. And the Bible says that he shall separate them as a shepherd divides a sheep from the goats. On what basis? The Bible says he shall say to those on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was in prison and you didn't come to see me. And he said, insomuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. Many, many people don't recognize that that's still as true today as it was then. You've got to care for the poor. Then you've got to give as prospered. Up on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. If you don't make anything, after you pay all your expenses, you don't have anything left over, God certainly knows it. But he admired a young and complimented a widow that spent all that she had and had very little. And he said that that was a great thing for her to do that. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you that when you get your paycheck, like I thought this morning, on the first day of the week or whenever you get it, you lay by in store whatever you want to give back to God as you have been prospered. And of course, that means as much as you've come along yourself. And then, of course, we have great faith tonight, just like they had then. New Testament days, the New Testament church believed every word of Jesus Christ. Every word. Why? Because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And they accepted that as Christ. And Christ had all authority. And the Bible says in Matthew's account, go and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He begins that passage by saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. That didn't mean political authority. That didn't mean financial authority. That meant spiritual authority. If God, Jesus has it all, nobody else has any. Now he can delegate authority through his word, and you can pick up in accordance with the word. And then, of course, you got to walk and step Christ's steps. He left us an example that we should walk in his steps. And so that's easy to see that we have an example. Now, it's hard for a person to do that, but that's what the Bible teaches us to do. We do not dodge responsibility. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any provide not for his own house, he's worse than an infidel, having denied the faith. One we ought to think about sometime. We are living sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals. They did it in the patriarchal age. They did it also in the Mosaic age. And the Bible teaches that. One time, one man in the Old Testament was commanded to sacrifice a living sacrifice. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, on the Mount Moriah, and there you shall offer him in sacrifice. God stopped that. He was testing him, and what a test it was. But he did command that to let us know that God does expect sacrifice. What do we, how do we sacrifice today? Romans 12 makes it very clear. Be not conformed to this world. If you're going to sacrifice to God, you can't live like the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by having get a new way of thinking. You don't own anything where God owns it. And the Bible says, be not conformed, but be renewed, be renewed by your mind and present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, brother, that's a handful. New Testament Christians believe that. Did you know, as you look about you at these New Testament Christians in here, every one of us that are New Testament Christians still believe that? That we have an obligation to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That means that God owns us and we're going to do the best we can to serve him with our strength, with our mind, with our body. We're going to do that. And then, of course, the Bible tells us that all that we are to do, we're to do in the name of the Lord. Now, that don't mean that you just say, Lord, Lord, I anoint you with oil, and you're saved. That, you have no scripture for that. It means in the by the authority of the Lord. If you say, stop in the name of the law, and you can say that without having the authority, but if you've got a badge on you and proof, then you better stop. I was sitting at a red light the other day, and I stuck my brakes on real good right there where they got a camera down in Goodlesville. I wasn't going to run. I kind of halfway throwed my wife into the windshield. And she said, you should have gone on that. Well, a guy three or four car lengths back went whizzing right on through it, went right on through it. I said, he'll get what's coming to him in the mail. And if that camera's worth a dime, he'll get it. Because he clearly did run that. But we don't dodge responsibility. We present our body as a living sacrifice. And we hope to do that. And, of course, we are a great example. You know, the world is a dark place. It really is. There's nothing as dark as sin. I learned this firsthand when the sheriff of Robson County said, come on with me, I'm going to follow. I'm going to take you to some places you've never been. So we went down on Dixon Road to some places I'd never been. We went in the first one, and I couldn't see my hand in front of me. And I finally got used to it, and I could see that they're sitting around the bar there and some things going on I didn't want to have part of. So I went back out, and the sheriff came back out with me, went into the second one. He wanted me to see that, too. Wasn't much different. And he just started going down the bar, introducing me to all of them in there. And I decided that I really didn't have much business of trying to meet all those folks, and I excused myself again. But the Bible teaches that darkness is a great, great aid to sin. And that's the Bible teaches it's all going to come to light one of these days. And the Bible tells us that we ought to know that and we ought to be aware of that. Do all in the name of the Lord. If you can't find a New Testament passage that teaches it, don't do it. Now, it can teach you by example. It can teach you by command. And it can teach you by inference. Brother, there's no such thing as necessary inference. It's inference when you know that that's what's inferred. If Jesus, if it says that they went down into the water, then you know that it's inferred they come out of the water, lest they drown. You know, it don't have to say that. And sometimes people say, well, it says baptism going down, coming, it don't say to come up. Well, they don't have to say to come up. If you went down into the water, you're going to have to come up or you're going to die. And that is a necessary inference. And so that's the way the Bible teaches us. And then, of course, we are to be doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You know what you do when you hear it alone? Deceiving your own selves. If any man be a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And so we need to be doers of the word. We need to work, and we all know that, and that means church work. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, the work of the Lord is everything you do that's right. It's earning a living. It's being truthful. It's teaching your children. It's visiting the sick. It's studying the Bible. All those things are part of the work of God, and God wants us to do them. And then, of course, New Testament Christians 50 years ago kept the commandments. And we keep the very same commandments they did. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that keep his commandments. We haven't made up a new system of commandments to cover worship because we don't want to. We want to do what they did. They sang, we sing. Sometimes not too good, I don't guess, but we sing and teach. They prayed, we prayed. They had preaching and teaching, we have preaching and teaching. They gave on the first day of the week, we give on the first day of the week. And if I come up with that fifth one, I'll give you that one. Right now, my mind's totally gone blank. We have the same worship that the New Testament church had in the book of Acts. You don't believe it? Read it. And you'll find that we had it. Acts 20 and verse 7, they took the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. He doesn't say Lord's Supper there, but it says the breaking of bread. And he took bread and he broke it and gave thanks. And exactly the example of Jesus when he instituted the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. And so we have the same worship. We haven't changed the worship. What would improve on the worship of God? Well, someone said, I just like instrumental music. Well, I do too. Now, I don't like what some people call music. I don't want it glaring in my ear and going, poof, 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 and my head goes to shaking. I just can't take much of that. But if we tried to give everybody the kind of music they wanted, wouldn't we, instrumental music, wouldn't we be in a mess? This group don't know that bluegrass is the only music that's worth a dime. And you don't know that till you get my age. But we can never please men. But God said, sing and make melody in your heart. That's the instrument. Make a melody in your heart. That's the instrument you're to use. And the Bible says to teach and admonish. And that's what we need to do. And we need to practice that. And we need to keep the commandments and worship. And then we, of course, need to love God. They needed to love God too. And the Bible tells us a lot about love. It tells us this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 1 John 5:3. And his commandments are not grievous. It is the love of, you say what you want to, it's the love of God to keep his commandments. Just like it's the love of your parents to honor and obey them and respect them. That's love. You can go around and kiss on them all you want to, and then go off and lie on them, disobey them, and do everything they don't want you to do and dishonor them. And you're just lying to them when you tell them that you love them. The Bible teaches that love is what we do. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. And the Bible tells us that we must do that if we love God. And the love of God is to sacrifice and to sacrifice for him. And then, of course, the practice the pure religion. The Bible tells us what pure religion is. The Bible says that we ought to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. There are two things here. This is your work, to visit fathers and widows, to do work to help people and to keep yourself unspotted. It don't say just keep away the big sins. It says keep yourself unspotted from the world. You ought to remove every spot that comes upon you. And then, of course, you have to be faithful, and that was required of them. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. The Prince of Forth saith the Spirit, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. There's ready that too, but I've already got my mind on faithful. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt be given a crown of life. But I want to talk a little bit then about the great value we have that we don't recognize. Do you have any antiques that you recognize as valuable? We have very, very few. If you're looking for antique treasures to steal, just skip us. I don't think you're going to get much out of us. And I'm not against people collecting things that are valuable. I think that sometimes there is a good reason for that. In fact, I sometimes think that maybe they're safer now than the banking business, but that's just another thought of mine. But anyway, we are a member of and a part of the greatest antique that was ever made. We have a valuable thing. Stop for just a minute and try to consider what I've told you. The New Testament church is the same tonight as it was 2,000 years ago if we're following the Word. Did you know that the average age of a government of man is 200 years? If you have ever taken world history, you're going to find out that the average age of the world governments is 200 years. They don't last very long. Now, some of them may last maybe 1,000 years. Most people give the date of the Roman government when it died is about AD 44, 45. And, of course, when it started, it usually gets about 200. But if you know anything about world history, your world history starts out and it says England and Portugal divided the world. And you know who divided for them? The Catholic Pope. He drew the line of demarcation, and he said, this belongs to England, and this belongs to Portugal. Now, we've come a long way since that time. Didn't last very long, did it? Where's Portugal now? We don't know. We still hear somewhat of England, but not that. And the United States came along, and we've already covered our 200 years. Now, God established a kingdom he called the church. It started in A.D. 33, on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. Every bit of it was prophesied throughout all the ages. It shall come to pass in the last days that God shall pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall see visions. And that was quoted, Joel 2:28-29, in Acts 2. And they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And 3,000 obeyed that day, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the breaking bread and in prayer. We're still doing exactly the same thing. If I can't give you book, chapter, and verse what you've got to do to be a member of the Lord's church, don't believe me. And if any other religious group can't give you book, chapter, and verse of what you've got to do to be saved, don't believe them either. That's fair enough, isn't it, my friend? Because it can't be true. And so God has made that so, and the Bible, of course, teaches us that they established that, and they valued that. How valuable was the Lord's church, the Lord's kingdom? Well, let's just talk to Jesus. Jesus, how valuable is the Lord's kingdom? The kingdom of God is likened to a man that found a treasure hid in a field. Now, that's a great thing, isn't it? And because he found this treasure, he went and sold everything he had and purchased the field. How valuable is the church? More valuable than anything you own. How valuable is the church, Lord? Can you tell us more? The kingdom of heaven is like unto a diamond or pearl, a pearl that man found. And the Bible says, the Greek says, this was a connoisseur of pearls. He was a man that dealt in pearls. That was his business. And the Bible says he went and sold his whole collection of pearls and bought that one pearl of great price. You've got to have a sale in your heart if you ever learn to follow the Lord like you want to. And that is, you've got to be willing to sell insofar as you need to everything that you ever had or ever will have in order to be faithful to God in this kingdom. I hope you'll think about that, and you'll think about the fact that God knew exactly what we need. Isn't it something that God could give us a worship 2,000 years ago that we can still follow today and be pleasing to Him? Worship has gone the gamut of everything, as you well know. Now people do everything and anything. I watch in here, and they got dancing now in worship. Rejoice, O you righteous, and leap for joy. And so they got it going on. They've got all kind of instrumental music. They've got every kind of thing. They'll even let you wrestle a greased pig for $1,000 if you'll go there and worship with them. And I can go on and on. Worship is still the same that it always was. If you can't read about it in the New Testament, it did not come from God. The Bible says, in vain they do worship me, Jesus, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Most people don't recognize that. And we have the truth. And we have the worship that's been here 2,000 years. And will be here if Christians remain faithful till Jesus comes back. The Bible says that Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He will if we live the Christian life and teach the Christian life. It all begins with me, and it all begins with you. If you're not a Christian, you've given up the greatest treasure this world has to offer, the kingdom of God, the privilege of salvation, and the hope of heaven. Would you think about it? If you've been a Christian and you need to come home, would you think about coming home? This is the one thing that you can come home to, and that's come home to God and the kingdom and put all that worldliness behind you and get up and start your travel again toward heaven's gates. If you're subject to invitation, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.